Hey, this is Pearls and Swine. I'm Levi. To my right is Nate, not Nathaniel Lynn Marsh, but Nate the intern, our college brilliant fella that will be joining us today. And across the table from me is Travis Hubert Williams.
It's actually Maynard this week.
Maynard this week. All right. Today we're going to be talking about why Jesus is awesome and why he is one of the most influential people in the history of humanity. If you believe in him or not, I think we can all agree that he is one of the most influential people to ever live and walk on this earth. Philip Schaff, he was a historian back in the 1800s. He wrote this about Jesus. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Mohammed, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on human things, human and divine, than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished more themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times combined. Truly, the life and the character of Jesus is the holy of holies in the history of the world."
That's pretty good. We could stop right there and call it a day, but I mean, you see so many things about how Jesus lived as a man, and I think that historically is one of the ways that you can be like, man, he was awesome. Like, historically, he was a fantastic human being. He did some amazing, incredible things. But then you throw in the divinity of who he is, and that just blows the top off of that thing. I mean, you see a guy that was a courageous leader. He had kingly authority. He was a friend. He was a lover. He did everything. He modeled things the way that man should go. And then we screwed it up, right? So we don't follow him and things are broken. But that's what I love the most about who Jesus was, the Son of God, God in the bod, as we say here at Evangel. But he was also a man. He also faced the things that we faced. He struggled with the things that we struggle with, but he overcame. So he's that ultimate example of who we can look to in the midst of trials and tribulations and struggles.
What's kind of crazy is he only had three and a half years of really actual time where he was in his ministry time, his influential time. And if you think about that with some of the, like, the great philosophers of the world, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for, I think it was 40 years or so. Jesus' public ministry is 3.5 years, and his life and teaching far outweigh the combined 130 years of the greatest philosophers of the ancient world. Just an amazing amount of volumes written and thoughts that he spoke. He's greater than the greatest poets, but he wrote no poetry. Mm-hmm. He wrote nothing. But Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's most famous poets have been inspired by him as nothing else in this world. Like, their inspiration came from him and his words. Emerson said that the name of Jesus is not so much written as plowed into the history of the world.
Oh, that's good. I mean, like, you look at Jesus, there's more books written about him than probably any other historical figure. Plus, you have the Bible. It's been around for thousands of years, right?
The best-selling book of all time.
I think one of the awesome things about Jesus is we see the divinity, we see the kingly nature of him, but he came from humble beginnings. You know, we like the story of the underdogs, the Rudys coming up from nowhere and making Notre Dame's team, but Jesus was one of those that comes up from humble beginnings. His dad's a carpenter, his mom is a super young girl, like, they go into this marriage thing and she's pregnant and they're not married yet, and there's all this controversy around that, and then he's born in a stable. And so, you know, you read through that story in scripture, this kid that comes from kind of nothing, the rose growing up through the concrete, kind of a analogy there, that he does these crazy things in his life than in his ministry, like you said, was short-lived. But when we see, you know, he was kind of a child prodigy too, right? He grew in and grew up in the temple, and he was saying wise things as a kid. He was learning stuff.
He grew in wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says.
Luke 2 or something like that.
Yep.
So that's one of the things, like, you see this super humble beginning, and then we know the story, so we can kind of take that 30,000-foot perspective and just see how incredible this thing plays out in history.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking just like of music. Like, I'm kind of a music guy. Like, I like the Biebs and stuff. But like the classical, the great musicians. Jesus wrote no music, and yet Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and many others reached their like highest point in their career, their perfection of melody in compositions about him, which is really kind of crazy, isn't it? Like, to think about that, like, he is that influential that hundreds of years later people are writing music about him and it elevates their career.
Well, even now, I mean, was it Kanye West, the Jesus Walk song? That was one of his like first big time hits, or so I hear, not that I listen to that, but a guy that is that influential that thousands of years after his death, I mean, you see these great composers, you see the modern day artists and musicians, and they're still using him.
Even the king of rock and roll.
Yeah.
Elvis Presley said, he said something to the effect that I'm not the king. Jesus is the king. I'm just an entertainer. Yeah, there's lots of things that we can talk about Jesus and just the amazing things, amazing claims. He claimed to be the Messiah, the anointed one. And if you look at prophecies, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to one person alone, and that's Jesus. And you kind of go, how is this possible that these people were writing thousands of years beforehand, and it comes into fruition through the person of Jesus Christ, the divine son, the anointed one, the Messiah? He's pretty amazing. And so there's all this validation throughout the scripture, but people will argue, well, you can't validate something through something that is speaking in and of itself about itself. And so that seems a little bit weird. But if you look just at human history, hospitals being born out of the name of Jesus. There's social systems, social structures being born out of the name of Jesus and what he taught. Even in some of his sermons, the fabric of those things are woven into cultures. Yeah. You know, do unto others as you would like done unto you. That's right from him. Like, it's like, how is this possible? Like, even that, like, I would like one phrase 100 years from now that I say, hopefully God in the bod, will be, you know, someone else will use it and carry it on. But he's thousands of years removed, and we're still using some of the life teaching, the words of life that he gave to us. It's amazing.
Well, and that's a great point with him and his sermons that still are so applicable to life today. He was like the original life coach for people. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is chock full with those things of just practical wisdom, practical knowledge, practical ways to live out your life. And we still go back to that in church world. Like, if our country lived by those principles and those morals, like, things would be amazing, right?
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm looking at right now, is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just scrolling through things here that are just wonderful lessons for everybody to really look at, like avoiding adultery. Like, when he talks about eye for an eye, like, instead of taking from others who have taken from you, verse 41 here in Matthew 5, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Like, this concept that we don't repay evil for evil, like, we give good unto those people. That's a revolutionary concept. That's something I've never heard outside of his teaching. And it's one of the things that makes Jesus truly unique, is just this incredible teaching that if you apply it, completely transforms your lives and the lives of those you're interacting with. But if you go against it, you just watch everything fall apart. And that's true of all of his teaching. And that's honestly the most incredible thing.
It's true whether you believe in Jesus or not. Mm-hmm. Like, adultery is bad. We just know that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. We kind of go, hey, that's not okay. You mm-hmm. can't have another man's wife, or you can't enter into a relationship when you're married with somebody else. It actually destroys the family. It destroys the society. It destroys all of these things. And we know this, and you don't even have to be somebody who believes in Jesus. But he speaks these words of life into us, trying to protect us. Not to harm us, not to put rules on us, but to really teach us how to live.
And that's what I think is cool. We look at the things, you hear stories of people that have come out of addiction, from alcoholism, drugs, pornography, all of that stuff that really just can grab you and pull you into the muck of life. And you hear the stories of victory over those things. And many, many of those stories are because they had an encounter with Jesus and his teaching and his life. How he modeled and lived that thing is really what was that catalyst of coming into a relationship with him, and then a transformed life that lets them just leave that muck and mire behind and they can get away from it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's some tripping points with people and the teachings of the church and the teachings of Christ. One of those is they say things like, God is love. That's actually a true statement. And yet, God is also righteous. He's also holy. He's going to bring justice into the world. And I think we all want that. We all desire for there to be justice. I hate when things are unjust in mm-hmm. my life. If somebody is unjustly accusing me of something, or something happens where the evil outweighs the good, it really irritates me. And I think that's everyone. Well, it's seated in our heart for there to be justice. And so we would think nothing of somebody who goes to court that, let's go big on this one, who's a rapist, that they get the full weight of the law on them. And we would go, well, that is what they deserve. There's justice. Well, in that we get to the idea of God sending people to hell, and we're like, wait a second, he can't do that. He loves everyone. Well, is it how in our culture, in our world, that this would be just to put this person in prison, but in the spiritual realm, it wouldn't be just? Part of it is I don't think we understand that. Most of us don't understand that God is actually not sending us to hell. We're choosing to go to hell. We never deserved Jesus. We never deserved a savior. We never deserved someone to come in and to rescue us the way that he did. The angels didn't get that. It says, the scriptures teach that they look down at the grace of the cross and they're like, what is this? Like, what? We don't understand this, because we know that the angels are created beings just like us. They're different than us, but they're created. And some of them, a third of them, fell from their job of worshiping God, being connected to God. They fell and they followed Satan. Well, there was no grace to that. And yet God gave us grace through the person of Jesus Christ, coming to rescue us by sending him his son to go God in the flesh, to experience all the temptations that we do, to never sin, and then be the perfect Lamb of God. The Old Testament talks about the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, the blood being shed. And then the New Testament connects that to who Jesus is, that his blood was shed on the cross for the remission of sin, that we may find life, that we may have a relationship again with God. It's amazing.
And that is that perfect gift of God. That is the God is love. He gave us that perfect gift. He gave us that option for forgiveness, for grace, and for mercy. But he gave us a choice in that thing. He allows us to have a decision to say, yeah, I want this, or I'm going to choose to reject it.
Yeah, I think part of the problem is we get confused on some language. And we'll say that things like, well, everyone's God's children. Well, that's actually not true. The scriptures actually teach something a little bit different than that. They teach that we're all created in the image of God, that we're image bearers, that we have the ability to create, that we have the ability to communicate, that our words have meaning, and those types of things, which all of that is connected to who God is. And so we're all image bearers in that sense. And yet the Bible also makes this delineation, and it says that those who are children of God are a part of the family of God, but the only way that you become a part of the family of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. And our work is to believe in the one that he has sent, and that one is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think that's where you hear a lot of the negative side of faith in Christ, of, well, it's discriminatory. Well, sure, it can be. God tells us there are right things to do in life and wrong things to do. But Jesus, when you actually study him and you look at his life, he wasn't a discriminating guy.
Well, we have that here on this earth.
Yeah.
Like, we have things that are right and there are things wrong. Otherwise, why would you have the death penalty? Why would you have people going into prison? But all of those things are a product of sin. All of those are
absolutely
a product of our rebellion against God, and he allows for those things because he allows for us to have free will. There's consequences to those things, and yet he gives us this incredible freedom through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is awesome!
Yeah, and he didn't discriminate. You actually study the scriptures, and Jesus was hanging out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sick people, and he went to them. And his purpose was to heal them, to let them know who he was and give them this opportunity to have a relationship with him. Now, he wasn't condoning every aspect of the way they were living life and doing things. He was honest in that, like, you need to go and sin no more. Come to me, change your life, make it different. But my love is there for you. I want a relationship with you, but you need to make that choice.
And that's another thing that makes Christ so incredible, is that balance that he had between telling people, like, you are doing something wrong and I love you. This call to go follow me.
One of the things that I was thinking about is the classic line that C.S. Lewis talks about when it's connected to hell. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from on the inside, which is just a really great word picture, that the door is open to you. Everyone has the ability to accept Christ and his awesomeness and what he did for us, and yet we choose not to. And the greatest sin in the Bible isn't anything possible that you can think of that is wicked. It is to reject who Jesus is. And when we reject who Jesus is, there is a consequence to that. And the concept of hell is actually, I think, a good thing, in the sense that it makes our moral choices. Otherwise, why would you make moral choices? You would make only choices that would be connected to you. But your moral choices, or your immoral choices, have eternal consequences to them. And they're connected to something that is larger than us. And so the beauty of God is the scriptures teach that God wants no one to perish, but all to come to faith, all to come to repentance, all to come to the recognition of who his son is and what he did for us on the cross, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again.
And I think that is the absolute most awesome thing about Jesus. We know that he suffered a horrendous death. We know that the cross was an instrument of torture, of execution and humiliation. It wasn't just to kill. It was to make you just feel miserable. It was a public spectacle. But even when Jesus was on the cross, he still asked God to forgive those that were there. Like, he was still about other people.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And that is the awesomeness of Christ. Then he's dead, and death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He rose again. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back for us one day to win the ultimate victory, to fight the ultimate battle, and defeat death and sin once and for all.
Hey, this is Pearls and Swine.
And if you guys want to catch any of the previous episodes, you can find us on Evangel Houghton Podcast. If you search your Apple Podcast or Google Play, you can check out the latest Pearls and Swine episodes on our website, evangelup.org. If you have any questions or comments, or would just like to recommend a topic for us to talk about in the future, hit me up at travis@evangelup.org, and we'll catch you guys next time.